We are beginning an exposition of 2 Corinthians. Last week we looked at the salutation of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 and 2. Now we come to the body of the epistle, which contains a benediction as well as an application, an example of some of the things that Paul talks about there. Out of respect for God and His holy word, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. Hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Thus, so far ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. I think it was a couple of years ago, as one of our members was planning a fellowship meal, and this particular person, I won't mention Elon's name, but she asked me, "What is your favorite comfort food?" And I had a little problem with that question. It was an interesting question. The first was a problem about how to narrow down my list of comfort foods to one. That was the biggest problem. But secondly, I was a little taken back because for whatever reason, that was the first time I had ever heard the phrase comfort food. But of course, it didn't take me long to adjust to this new discovery of what comfort food is. We all like our creature comforts. Comfortable food, comfortable chair, comfortable book, comfortable living, a comfortable house. We even call those, the old term for one of those nice thick things you put on the bed is a comforter. Even our dog Penny likes her comforts. Not only a bed, but we've finally given up the battle and allowed her to have one throw rug to herself because she paws it up into a mountain to lay on. Okay, Penny. Be comfortable. But there's a problem with our creature comforts. Nice as they are, you know as well as I do that they can easily disappear. They can be replaced with suffering and affliction. We can come up with an allergy to our comfort food. Our creature comforts can easily become our idols. They have no power to protect us from the greater problems of life or death, to shield us from the constant attacks of our mortal enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, nor can creature comforts deliver us from the misery and the guilt of our sin. Surely the famous first question and answer to the Heidelberg Catechism is correct. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who, with His precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair from my head can fall. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. I mentioned last week that what we call 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter we know of that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, although we only have two of these four preserved. Paul refers in 2 Corinthians to this third letter, now lost, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. He refers to it as a painful letter. It was a letter in which he confronted the Corinthians with their sin and in no uncertain terms called them to repent of their sins. But this, his fourth letter, what we call 2 Corinthians, by contrast, is a letter of, in general, of comfort. Paul had received the good news that this painful letter had been received and that there had been repentance. And there were many among the congregation who were glad for Paul's upcoming visit. Nonetheless, there remained a vocal minority in the Corinthian church that continued to reject Paul's ministry, to disparage his claim to the apostleship, and they aligned themselves with false apostles in opposition to Paul. As Paul begins this letter with the body of the letter with a benediction, it's a benediction, as you noticed, of comfort in the midst of affliction, verses 3 through 7. And these few verses, verses 3 through 7, some form of the word comfort occurs 10 times. Simon Kistemacher, in his commentary on this passage, says, "This is the most eloquent passage on comfort in the entire New Testament." But as Paul writes about comfort, you have to remember that one of the main purposes, one of the things that Paul has to deal with at the church in Corinth, is this attack upon the legitimacy of his apostleship. So one of the purposes for which he writes, and this becomes especially clear toward the end of the epistle, he is writing to defend his apostleship. And even now, in the benediction, the early verses, we have to take that into account. Because one of the attacks upon the authenticity of Paul's apostleship was his weakness and the suffering and afflictions he had. And you can understand that. You know, if someone is really qualified and a real man of God, why, it's going to show in outward blessings and abilities and so forth. Paul and his weakness and the afflictions, why, no authentic apostle would be so weak, so susceptible to these things. Apparently, that was some of the thought. So as Paul writes, even in this early part about comfort in affliction, it comes in the context of a defense of his apostleship. As he suffers affliction and God brings him comfort, it is not a sign of his lack of calling, but rather undergirds his ministry as an apostle. And all this is important because to reject Paul as an apostle is to reject his message and his ministry and the message and a ministry and authority of the one who had sent him, even Christ. And that remains true today. When people criticize the Bible, as we were considering in the previous hour, that it just really isn't clear enough, or find other reasons to question the authority or sufficiency of Scripture, what we're really doing is attacking God and His authority and that of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. And He has given this book, as He teaches us, fundamentally to disclose Himself. So it was a significant sort of thing that even in this benediction, as Paul writes about comfort, it is the comfort of Christ that Christ brings to the Corinthian church through the agency of one of His representatives, the apostle, whose experience of comfort in affliction is a validation, not a repudiation, of his apostleship as he preached and taught and represented Christ and lived out the gospel. So here's the point that I think this leads us to. As we come to this benediction. Paul begins the body of this fourth letter, 2 Corinthians, with a benediction to the God of all comfort, because the only true comfort we can find in life and death is in the Christ whom Paul preached, in whom Paul trusted, and whom Paul pointed to in his very life. You can put it kind of this way. You know, if there's this saying, if you want to find out what's really going on, follow the money. If you really want to find out what's going on in ministry and the gospel, follow the suffering. As we come to this benediction, you notice firstly in the benediction itself, in verses 3 and 4, it is praise to the God of all comfort. Paul usually begins his letters with a thanksgiving, thanking God for what he's doing among the people. Here, he begins with a benediction. Usually, the kind of benediction we're familiar with is a prayer to God for blessing from God upon his people. But here it's more specifically a prayer of blessing and adoration and praise to God for who God is, what he does, and one of the purposes that he has among his people. Many have noted in this benediction the parallel between it and the benedictions used in Jewish synagogue worship. And we shouldn't be surprised at that because, of course, the Jewish background of the New Testament and Christianity. The first of the 19 synagogue benedictions we know of from the time, in fact, begins this way. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, great, mighty, and fearful God, most high. And it speaks of God's love and grace. And you see a parallel there. But what you notice in particular is how all of this is transformed by the gospel. There are three things about this benediction. First, Paul blesses or praises God for who he is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul directs our praise, as well as, of course, that of the Corinthian church, to bless the name of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul calls us and his fellow Christians to bless or praise the Lord with him to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you notice about that title? It's a title that speaks of the unique relationship of God the Father and God the Son. It is praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and God the Son have a unique relationship. And, of course, that isn't something that Paul came to understand until his conversion. It is Jesus Christ who is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God sent to save the lost, the one who is Yahweh in flesh. He has a unique relationship, of course, to God the Father, but also a special relationship to us because he mediates the grace of God to us in the gospel. He is the one that Moses pointed to, that stands between a holy God and a sinful people to mediate God's grace by taking upon himself the wrath of God due us for our sins and then offering up himself and his own righteousness as if it is his own, all these things imputed to us by faith. And you notice that Paul directs our attention to praise God because he's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Have you thought of God like that? We know that we are called to fear God, to respect God. But we are called also to love God and praise him and bless him because he's merciful, because he's a compassionate God, because he's concerned for, sympathizes with our troubles and our difficulties and our griefs. James would write, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. God the Father is the source of mercy. And if we had any trouble understanding that, all we have to think about is the fact that He sent His own Son to help us with our deepest trouble, our sin. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. God is the Father of mercies. He's also the God of all comfort. Paul says we should bless God's name not because God is a God of comfort, but He is the God of all comfort. Comfort that is real, that is substantial. Comfort that brings help. Help that, as one put it, speaks. That brings not merely outward relief, but the knowledge that there is one who loves and cares, a God who sees distress and answers lament. Remember how Jesus promised His disciples that He would send another helper? Paraclete. You've heard that? The Holy Spirit is called a number of times Paraclete. Jesus is called a Paraclete. That is the word that's used here. And what Paul is praising God for and calls us to praise God for is that God is one who comes alongside in the person of His Son to stand by us. He sends His own Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to be with us in all situations, so that whatever comfort we need and that we receive in whatever form, from the mundane sort of things, yes, even the creature comforts, lasagna comes from God. But so does help when we're alone and lonely. So does forgiveness. So does His comfort come when we have lost someone we love. So does His courage and encouragement come when people misunderstand us and reject us. All comfort comes from God. And so why wouldn't we praise God and bless His name? He's the Father of mercies. He's the fountainhead. And He's shown, if we have any doubts, the extent of His mercy and the sacrifice of His own Son. Well, secondly, in this benediction, Paul blesses or praises God for something that He does. It is He who comforts us in any affliction. And this really follows from what I've just said. There are two words that are translated here that have to do with affliction. One is translated affliction, the other is suffering. And between these two words, the full range of human suffering is covered. Physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual. From the general condition of the fall, sickness, disease, scarcity, war, the sins of others, oppression, theft, persecution. Our own sin, our own foolishness, our own disobedience, our own rebellion. The kind of suffering that comes as it did upon Job, not because Job did anything wrong, but that God might reveal Himself and encourage people through Job or the man born blind. Our suffering comes as it did Joseph and our Savior Jesus, that they might help others. Regardless of the cause of any affliction, and in Paul's case, it was primarily opposition and suffering for the cause of Christ, God gives comfort to His people in any affliction. And what's so amazing about this is that God does it when we don't deserve it. What is the passage that comes to your mind when you think of comfort? Maybe something like Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that she is a really good nation and has done really good things, and I'm going to pat her on the back and bless her because she's so good. No! Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. God is the God of all comfort in the midst of any affliction. Thirdly, Paul blesses or praises God for a purpose that the Lord has in bringing comfort in affliction. The one mentioned here is so that we, and Paul is using the authorial we, he's speaking of himself, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He's speaking in this passage primarily of himself, but of course this applies beyond himself. The Bible reveals that there are many reasons that we experience affliction. We can experience affliction for the glory of God, because of the sin of others, for our own sin, just the general condition of things. Certainly, a loving Father disciplines us through affliction. But regardless of the cause, for God's people, God always has a good purpose. One of the verses we turn to most often when we think of suffering is James 1, 2, and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James doesn't say, when you suffer, jump up and down, happy clappy, with fuzzy feelings because suffering is cool and fun. No, suffering is suffering. Afflictions hurt. But he says, account it. Put to the account of trials joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It doesn't matter what it is. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, endurance. God works through trials and suffering and affliction to make you more like Christ, to enable you to stand in the face of difficulty. Because after all, what he's about is strengthening you after Christ to stand before him forever. Forever. In perfection. He's preparing us for heaven. And he has promised that no matter what it is, he will work all things for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Here, Paul says that one specific purpose in his own suffering, and this is true for us as well, is that as he experienced God's comfort in affliction, he would be better equipped to be a conduit or agent of comfort to the church at Corinth. His suffering served a purpose. It enabled him to comfort others. If Paul wrote nothing else than this, what a comfort, even if the passage ended here. Comfort has to do with giving strength. That's where the English word comes from. It's etymology. It's something we don't merely receive, but we exist. And when you think of it, why do we exist? Do you and I live to exist for ourselves? Doesn't the Bible say something about denying ourselves and taking up the cross and dying daily? Aren't the summary of God's commandments all about others? Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors, ourselves? One of the purposes that you and I, along with the Apostle Paul, go through afflictions is as God gives us comfort in the midst of those, he enables us to comfort others. And don't you know how that works? How many times have you been going through something and it seems like at the particular point in time, you're the only one in the world that's ever gone through what you're going through? And then you find out, whether it's through a friend or an acquaintance or somebody that's read this book, or you hear a sermon, guess what? There's someone else who's gone through that, something like that too. How freeing it often is when a brother or sister is a little more transparent in their life when you're going through something and you say, well, you know what? About 10 years ago, such and such happened to me. I mean, it's never exactly the same thing, but it's similar. And that's the point. When God sends us through affliction and he blesses us through it and comforts us and enables us to deal with it. Part of what he's about is strengthening us to be a conduit of grace and comfort to others. And thank God that God does that. It's one of the things that we ought to pray about when we're going through trials and difficulties. Lord, help me to learn as others have learned so that I can bear witness to you and serve others. And you notice that one of the interesting things about this benediction is that it's so theological. Understanding who God is practical. Theology is practical. It's knowledge of God that leads to godly living and being able to live a life of worship and praise and comfort and usefulness. Well, Paul then in verses 5 through 7 starts to bring this home a little bit more to the church at Corinth. In verses 5 through 7, Paul speaks about the fellowship or sharing and suffering or comfort that Paul has with the church at Corinth. He makes a connection between his own afflictions and suffering and the comfort he had received and that of the Corinthian church. He had endured afflictions, experienced suffering, not because he was an inferior apostle, but rather out of service to Christ and to Christ's church, especially at Corinth. He's applying the point of verse 4 specifically to the situation at Corinth. Then he makes 3 points in an application. First, he says that in general, Paul, as well as Christians in general, share in Christ's sufferings. Many are abundant sufferings. We share in Christ's sufferings. Now, sad to say, that's a shock to some in churches today. That if you're in an authentic community of faith, that things are going to really go well. Seems like I read Paul saying somewhere that it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom. Wasn't it through the cross that Jesus entered into glory? Isn't it dying to self that we live? Isn't it through death to sin that we arise to new life in Christ? We don't, of course, share in the unique sufferings of Christ. He suffered a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sin. But when you read, for instance, and the humiliation of Christ, his state of humiliation that we read of before, other aspects of it are things that are common to what it means to follow Christ. Christ was despised. He was rejected. He was repudiated. He was mocked. And those things happen when you follow Christ. And that happened to Paul again and again. Paul, in service of Christ, suffered much. He endured many afflictions. We'll read in chapter 11 almost a litany of these sufferings, and it makes your hair curl. How could one man suffer so many things? But the second thing that Paul says here is that just as sufferings come when you follow Christ, and we share in Christ's suffering in that sense, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. The sufferings that would flow into Paul's life as a result of standing for Christ would bring with them this inflow of comfort as well. I was ordained to the gospel ministry in 1976, about 38 years ago. And I've experienced my share of suffering, and I've ministered to people who are suffering. Every family in here, one way or another, experiences, has experienced, will experience some form of suffering. You know that as well as I do. But what far outshadows all these things is the testimonies to God's amazing mercy and comfort in the midst of sufferings. When I think back of all the stories and testimonies that I've had, and that's just my experience, the comfort far outweighs the affliction. I remember and a pastor, and forgive me, some of you have heard this before, that I had to go visit two different gentlemen in this little community in western Kansas. And one was on the extreme left wing of evangelical Christianity. He wanted to feed the world and save the whole world. He believes in Christ, but he's, you know, kind of left wing evangelical. And the other fellow was extreme right wing evangelical, read this newspaper that denied there was a Holocaust and all these things and whatever. And I went to see one and went to see the other, and I was walking back home, and I started to cry like a baby. Because what I realized is that I could go from this one guy's house to this other guy's house and love them both because they loved Christ, even though I was very far away from either one of them in many other respects. And it all had to do with God working in my life and knowing how God had comforted and accepted me. And so that's what Paul is talking about. And he's saying to the church at Corinth that all these things that you think are happening to me disqualify me for being a true disciple. No, it's just the opposite. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and a salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. The fact is, we all suffer together. Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah. Paul was a suffering servant of Jesus. And because God would work in his life and encourage him to go on when he didn't think he could, and to be faithful in the midst of opposition, that alone was an incredibly powerful witness to the gospel. That all started when Paul was at Corinth. We read in Acts 18 in his first visit, when Paul visited Corinth, that he was confronted with enemies and he was afraid. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision when he was in Corinth, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. You see, it was through his own fears and the afflictions he was facing, if God comforted him, then he was an example and an instrument of how God works, who God is, the reality of a God who really is with his people, who blesses them in such a way that they can find hope and endurance that transcends circumstances. Paul would write about this in Romans 5. He said, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You see, that's what we have in the gospel. And that's what Paul taught. That's what he bore witness for, about the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that brings us peace with God and peace with ourselves and peace with others. And it sets us on a path, this access by faith into this grace by which we can stand and rejoice in the hope of glory and that day when the new heavens and the new earth will exist and all the effects of sin will be undone. And our hearts and our conscience and our will, even in our bodies. But until that time, we suffer. But because of the reality of that gospel, we can even now, Paul say, rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, how little argument could be made against Paul as an apostle, weak and afflicted. Of course he was weak and afflicted, but he stood and he preached the gospel He preached it probably in a body that, even in the time of Corinth, bore scars from his opposers. He didn't have a strong voice. I probably wouldn't either if I got beat up like he did. But in his weakness, the strength of God and his comfort was shown forth. And as he preached that gospel in that clay vessel of his, the hope of the gospel was confirmed. And so he says at the end of this benediction, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings," yes, you have the sufferings too. You have to face troubles with marriages, people who despise you even in the church. I mean, these are problems in 1 Corinthians. False apostles, divisions, you will also share in our comfort. And if you have any question of whether this was real in Paul's life or not, he ends with an example. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." We don't know exactly what that was. If we read the kind of things that Paul describes later in chapter 11 of being beaten 5 times with the lash, 40 minus 1, 5 times, sometimes perhaps in quick succession of imprisonments, being beaten with rods 3 times, shipwrecked, all the sorts of things that happened, we can understand why Paul would say about this, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself," verse 8. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." It was real. Paul suffered more than any of us have suffered, I would guess. But what could he say about that? But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So, people in Corinth, you've seen this, you know about it. Join with me. We are in this, as it were, together. I, an apostle, you, the church. But it's a fellowship of suffering. I help you. You help me also. You must, by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. As I was working on the outline of this sermon the other day, I got a call from a complete stranger. He got the church number from the internet. He explained to me that he lost all hope. He went through a litany of afflictions and difficulty that left me depressed after hearing him. He had absolutely no hope whatsoever. Zero. You know why? Because he couldn't accept that God is a God of comfort. That in spite of his sins and his rebellion, that there can be forgiveness in Christ. He obviously couldn't forgive himself. You and I don't have to forgive ourselves. God has to forgive us. And if we accept his forgiveness, then no matter what the affliction, it doesn't compare to the comfort we already enjoy from the love of God that he has for us. As I close, I want to reread Heidelberg Catechism number 1. This is the comfort that Paul exemplified and will point us to through this epistle. "That I, with body and soul," both, this is, what is your only comfort in life and death? "That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him." That is the source of comfort. Trust in it and be agents of it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our God, we grieve for those who can find no comfort in this life, because if they don't, they won't find comfort in death. But, O Lord, our God, you have come to bring comfort to your people. And it comes in the midst of abundant affliction. But just as Paul testified that through that abundance of affliction, there was an abundance of comfort that far overshadowed the affliction, so, O Lord, it is for all who follow Christ. Thank you, O Lord, for that comfort. Thank you that you work your good purpose in ways that may seem quite strange and foreign to us, but they all occur to teach us to depend alone for you as the God of all comfort and affliction. May each of us trust you and be agents of bringing that comfort to others. We pray in Jesus' name.